Good morning, everyone. Well, that was pretty good. As you guys can tell, it is the Christmas season, whether you were looking up here in our lovely Christmas arrangement, or you're walking around, or you're noticing there's a lot more traffic around the mall now. It's a lot harder for me to get out of work on time because I get stuck in that mall traffic, or you're starting to look on Instagram. You're like, wow, there's a lot of things, a lot of quotes, lots of gifs about Elf or Rudolph or, lovely typography that, has things that say peace and joy and love. Maybe you've noticed it's Christmas. And I don't assume that we all are here and we celebrate Christmas, but at least culturally speaking, it is what is kind of embodying our country, our culture, as of right now is Christmas. And this idea of love and peace and joy. And, I was looking on, online, one of the invitation websites, and all of them, tons of them, they've got lots of things like ugly sweater parties and all this stuff, but so much of it is still about this idea of love and joy and peace. And that is something that definitely comes from the scriptures, but I don't know if you've ever thought about this before. It sounds good. Joy to the world, peace be to you. This is the season for that. I think we feel warmer when we say those things. But when we really dig beneath the surface, when we kind of go beyond the Starbucks cup sort of Christmas greeting, which I know is controversial if you're into that whole thing, but that sort of surface level call for peace and joy and love, it's actually a really hard thing to go and do, to actually seek peace, to show love, to find joy. Maybe you're here, maybe you feel the way I do and say, that's actually kind of tough. That's pretty hard. And what we're going to look at today, it actually talks about this. We've been going through this series about kind of the incarnation of Christ, Christ coming in the flesh for our Advent series. And what we're going to look at today is how Jesus coming from on high to down below to where we are at is actually the key to us actually finding peace, finding joy, and showing love. So let me read our scripture, and then I'll pray for us here. We are in Philippians chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 1 to 11. If you have the bulletin, it's printed right in the front. But if you have a Bible, I certainly encourage you to open that as well. So Philippians 2, 1 to 11. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that all, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father God, again, maybe this Christmas season, maybe this Christmas is not a thing that we love, because maybe we're reminded of how hard life is. Because maybe the thing that we want, that we're always talking about gifts during Christmas, and God, the thing that we want so desperately, we would love to be able to open up under that Christmas tree. But Lord, we know that that thing can't come to us. Or God, maybe we are so wrapped up in the hustle and bustle, to kind of use that phrase, of Christmas. God, we miss Jesus. But God, help us move beyond the cliche of saying keep Christ in Christmas, but help us keep Christ as the center of our lives. And God, may your word motivate us. May your word poke us. May your word shove us off of the pedestals and the high horses, or off of the shaky foundations that we stand on, so that we can find ourselves on the true foundation, which is Christ. So Lord, it is a lofty goal and is impossible by myself, but Lord, with you, nothing is impossible. So God, speak to us this morning through your scriptures, and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, talking about joy, talking about love, talking about peace, talking about conflict, talking about Jesus, talking about reconciliation, all these things. But what are we going to look at today? We're going to look at three things. We're going to hopefully try to answer three questions. The first one is, if there's conflict in your life, right? If there's conflict in your life, what must we do to overcome that conflict? Especially within the church. And again, this is written to Christians, so this is kind of primarily focusing on the church. But this can apply outside of the church as well in many different facets, but we're going to focus on the church. So what do we as the church, Christians, Christ followers, do to overcome conflict? The next thing is, how do we actually do that? What are the steps that we can do? What are the mentalities? What are the actions? How do we shift from where we are in the middle of conflict and going to the point where that conflict has resolved itself? Not hanging like an unpaid bill, but actually resolved. How do we do that? And then finally, this should bring us joy. This should bring us joy, and we will talk about this. But the question is, why? Why should this actually bring us joy? And those would be the things that we will look at. So the first thing, what are Christians to do in order to overcome conflict in the church? I'll give it to you. Christians are to be ones for spiritual oneness. Let me repeat that. Christians are to be ones for spiritual oneness. We who follow Jesus, we should be people, individuals who say, the unity, the harmony of the church is something that I am about. That is something that I want to strive for. I am one for spiritual oneness within the church. What do I get that? What am I saying? Let's look at verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Paul is writing here to the Philippian church. And if you know the Philippian church, generally speaking, it's kind of a positive experience. You know, that's not like a strong condemnation against them like other letters to other churches. So overall speaking, the Philippian church is actually pretty positive. But Paul writes this because he recognizes that there was some sort of conflict. There was some sort of issue where people were either, it was like kind of like a low key, sort of like a behind the back, maybe like a passive aggressive, or maybe it was like a pretty strong clashing of personalities and thoughts, or thinking, mentality. So as Paul is writing this, he's not pleading them, but he's really going to this strong emotional response. So if you look at verse 1 again, he's like, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection in sympathy. So we could go down and break every single one of these, you know, these little phrases down and see what it exactly is saying. But I want us to take a little step back. What this is showing is that Paul is emotionally invested in the church at Philippi. He's saying like, look, guys, if you've ever felt any encouragement from being one in Christ, if you've ever felt comfort from being a part of the church, any reason, if you felt any tiny little bit of being a positive experience of being one in Christ, and that's how I almost pictured it. If this was like 2017 and he was sending like a YouTube video or like an Instagram direct message, I feel like he would have done that. He would have said like, look, guys, if you feel anything, do this one thing. Guys, I want you to understand this. I want you to do this. So what is that? And this is another sign that this is actually, he has an emotional investment in it. Let's look here. Verse 2. What's the first thing he says? He gives you, if you felt these things, do this. Complete my joy. That's not the primary thing. Actually, the next thing is going to be the primary thing. But he's saying, I'm so invested in you that I will experience joy if you do this. Again, he's emotionally invested in the spiritual oneness of the church of Philippi. So then what is he actually calling them and us to do? complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in one full accord and of one mind. He's saying, church, be ones who are about spiritual oneness. Be ones who care about the harmony and the unity of the church. And if you hear those words coming from my mouth, then you probably think, oh, unity, harmony, those sound, either you're thinking like, oh, those are positive things, like those are things that we should try to accomplish. Or you're thinking that those are like negative things, like, oh, like those things are impossible. That's, how can we truly have unity? How can we have oneness? That's impossible. Because we have so many differing views of what, how service should be run, how small groups should be run, what translation do we read, what should the temperature of the room be? There's all these differing thoughts and opinions of the church. Should we have carpet? Should we not have carpet? Should there be a gym on the first floor? Should the sanctuary only be on the first floor? There's so much seeming disunity, disharmony. How can we have this? How can we reach this impossible task? And I think Paul gets it. Paul understands this. He understands how hard it is. It's like this. I think what we understand about this is, if you've ever seen like a stage show, like a play or like a musical, or you've watched like a sport team play, you see that there's many different moving parts, right? There's many different things that each of them do. And if they are able to stay in that same oneness, have that same focus, then they're able to accomplish what they have. So in terms of a play, if you've got one person who's they're supposed to be saying their lines, but one person who's actually not, who's only supposed to be on the sideline, pretending to be talking to someone else, going, they start yelling what their fake line, that's going to take away from the actual story. Or if you say, play basketball, that's another thing too. If one person's supposed to be bringing the ball up, you know, after the other team has scored, and then the other team comes and they actually take the ball away, that's just not going to work. There is not oneness there. They're on the same team, but there is no oneness. And I think one of the kind of classic examples using basketball, I don't know if you follow basketball, it's okay if you don't, but the Boston Celtics are doing relatively well right now, and it brings a lot of kind of Boston Celtics fans back to like 2008, because we're thinking, oh, like, could we win another championship with this team? Everyone knows, well, there's the Cavaliers, and they seem to be kind of getting better, and of course there's the Warriors, who, if you watch basketball, you know what the Warriors represent. In 2008, the Celtics actually won the championship for the last time. And that was like a glorious season. That was really, really exciting for all Boston Celtics fans. But there were all the subsequent seasons, there was kind of disappointment. There was actually lots of, maybe not sadness, I think, but there was a lot of high expectations, especially because the Celtics won that first season. And what happened actually is, as the end of that era, the Big Three era, ended, people kind of started to see a little bit, as we peeled back the layers, we saw that actually there was a little bit of a conflict. There was a conflict between two players. One was named Ray Allen. One was named Rajon Rondo. And what happened was, there was so much conflict that they actually, when their names were proposed to another team about being traded, the trade didn't happen because neither of them wanted to be on the same team. So when you kind of expose that, you kind of see, okay, when you have two players who don't want to be on the same team, then you're not going to accomplish your goal. When there's not that oneness, then no wonder we didn't win all the championships that were expected, because they weren't together. And actually, it got so bad, and it's supposedly still so bad, that Rajon Rondo, who had a cruise for the kind of the reunion of the 10-year reunion of that season that we won, Ray Allen, the whole team, trainers, assistant coaches, like, I don't know if ball boys were there, but I imagine he would be more willing to invite the ball boys than Ray Allen, because Ray Allen was not invited at all. And is this not how we sometimes run the church? Is this not how sometimes we approach fellowship or small group? We say, I want the people that I kind of fit better with but I don't want to deal anything with these people over here. And I think what Paul was telling us is saying, guys, God wants you to be about spiritual oneness. So then how do we do that? Right? Hopefully we understand that. How do we do that? How do we be one for spiritual oneness, ones for spiritual harmony and unity? We need to switch our significance. We need to switch our significance. We need to say, I am not more significant than someone else. They are more significant than me. We need to switch the significance. Let's look here. Verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. I believe by nature we are selfish. Or maybe I'm the only one here. But I will tell you, by nature, I'm a very selfish person. By nature. I always think about myself. Whenever I'm in like a potluck, I'll think, okay, what are the foods that I want to eat, right? No one asks, what are the foods that, what do you guys want to eat? Like, very rarely do people think that, at least me, right? If I'm thinking like the Black Friday deal, there's one left, and I know me and my friend want it too, I'm the person that's going to go to the shelf, pick it up, hey, I got it, bye, like I'm going to check it out. That's me. But what God is telling us is that if you want to actually have this harmony, this unity, this oneness, we have to flip that around. This word more significant can actually be translated as better. So I am supposed to think about you as better than me. All of you. In some aspect. Not every person in every aspect, but in many different ways, I'm supposed to think about you as better than me. And the call for you, if you follow Jesus, is for you to think of other people as better than you. And to do nothing from that selfish ambition or conceit, that self-centeredness, but in humility, count others as more significant than yourselves. So not even just thinking of how we think about ourselves and how we think about other people, but, verse 4, let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So what's that mean? What that means is, how do I know what your interests are? I know your interests when I get to know who you are. I know your interests when I get my hands dirty in the relationship of the church, in the community of the church. That's how I get to know what others' interests are. And I think that we are so good at knowing everything that I care about, everything that I want, everything that I want to do. And then we see people walk by and say, hey, how's it going? How's work? Great. That's so good. What's for lunch? Or we will be the person who has something going on. And how are people going to know what's going on with me? Hey, how's it going? How's work? Oh, work's, you know, work's work. Yeah, I know. But in your heart, you just want to share that thing that I'm actually not good. I'm actually not okay. I'm actually struggling really tough right now. But I got to keep the smiling face. It's Christmas. Joy, rejoice, peace, love. I think we are getting in the way of ourselves of actually achieving this or being able to be given this spiritual oneness from God. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. On Friday, Sam Ng, who's one of the interns at BCEC, and he works with the youth, he shared on Friday an illustration when he was preaching. He was saying, when he was younger, he was so focused on wanting to know the scriptures and learn the scriptures so well that he said he actually became so fixated that, I don't want to put words in his mouth, but essentially he's saying that he became so focused on it that he kind of pushed other people aside, whether intentionally or unintentionally, or maybe subconsciously. And he would say that people would come to him only when they had a question about the Bible. But he came across as incredibly arrogant and incredibly kind of self-centered or holier than thou almost. And the reason I bring it up is not necessarily because of Sam, but I grew up with Sam, and I can attest to that. I didn't like Sam actually growing up. I've cleared it with him. Sam knows I'm talking about this. I actually didn't like Sam growing up because I thought he was those things. Sam is so arrogant. He always seems to have the right answer. He always seems to, you know, have the correction of the biblical original languages. Like I had that feeling towards him. So why do I bring this up? Am I highlighting the fact that Sam is like that, or am I highlighting the fact that I was the way I was? It's both. Because Sam shared actually, he said, as he kind of went through trials and difficulties and as God was humbling him, he went through the process of being humbled by God, he actually realized that, you know, maybe he needs to approach things differently. Maybe he needs to think about others in a different way and maybe a little bit more. And I will say for myself, as God humbled me, as God put me through trials, I realized that I need to not look at other people in that way and not think about myself as better, but think about him as better than me. And I will tell you, Sam is one of the interns. He works in youth ministry. I work in youth ministry. And if you told me in like 2000 that that would have happened or whatever around that time, I would have thought you were crazy. I probably would have punched you in the face because I was just a horrible person. But I will tell you, because God has brought us through the humbling process, refining us, bringing us low, that actually Sam and I work really well together now. And it's actually, I feel so blessed every single time that I get to work with Sam. You know, I've just seen him grow in so many different ways. And it's really encouraging, not just to see how God has grown him, but the fact that our God is one who knows what he's doing. Do you know what I'm saying? Our God is one who knows how to make the puzzle pieces fit. We don't see how it's going to work, but oh, in the right time, God does that. But for us to be able to be a participant in that, we have to welcome that humbling. We have to welcome, say, okay, God, I'm ready for you to help me see other people as better than me. Not that I'm the end all be all, that my ideas are best, that the way I do things is impeccable. But God, I'm ready. And I think that's the first step. Is that we are preparing ourselves. We say, God, we invite that humility, that switching of significance. So then, how do we then, if we do that, then how is it that this should bring us joy? Right? Because when we start off talking about conflict, and saying how we all have conflict, and especially in the church. And I said, if we have conflict, then the way to kind of fixing that conflict is actually to switch the significance, to see other people as more significant than ourselves, and for us to welcome that humility, that humbling experience from God, recognizing that. Why should that bring us joy? Because I will tell you, that humbling experience of going through the pain and the trials, and honestly, yeah, being emotionally beat down to the point of being so lowered, why would I rejoice in that? Why would I rejoice in being humble? We can rejoice because it shows that our oneness is not based on ourselves. It's based on the one, Jesus Christ. Let's read here. Verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus. Let's just stop there. have this mind amongst us, which is in Christ Jesus. This ability to have this oneness is yours through Christ Jesus. It is not yours because you obtained it. It is not yours because you worked for it. It is not yours because you follow the right people on Instagram. It's not yours because of anything else other than Jesus Christ. Your oneness cannot be based on the sports teams that you like. It cannot be based on the schools that you go to, the majors you're a part of, the industry you're in. It can't be based on your ethnic identity. It can't be based on your gender. If you want truly life-giving joy, truly life-giving conflict resolution, it means that we all need to be focused on the one. We all need to be focused on the one. Just like a play, their end goal, that though it pales, it's an illustration that pales in comparison, their one goal is to have a good show. The team, the sport team, their one goal is to win the championship, win the game. And for all of us who are Christian, our one goal should be giving glory to God, basing our entire lives around Him. Let's look here. Let me read verse 5 again. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God to be a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What's this saying? Incredibly theologically rich passage and verses there. I want to boil it down for us. What this tells us is that Jesus came from the most glorious of high, being God from eternity past. And what did He do? He didn't stay up there. He came. He came to earth and lowered Himself to the lowest of low. He could have came and just been an incredibly powerful king as a human. And that would have still been an incredibly condescension. Thank you. A lot of snow, a lot of plowing. Yeah, coming from way on high to way down low. That would have been enough, but He didn't stop there. He didn't stop there. He went and He was a servant. He washed people's feet. He died a death, and He could have died a Roman death. He could have been like, okay, well, I'm just going to incarnate into as a Roman citizen. And then his death would have just been, they were just decapitated him. But no, he came low. And he's like, as He was there, He went lower, washing people's feet, caring for people. And then He went lower. He died a death on the cross. He died in the most public, humiliating way possible for a person at the time. That is the one. That's the one who we are sort of base our spiritual oneness, our unity, our harmony on. And Jesus, I want to clarify this part too. Jesus is not just our example. I want you to understand this. Yes, Jesus is our example. Yes, Jesus embodied humility better than any other person in all of history, all of time. Of course. But His death on the cross actually is the means in which we have the possibility for spiritual oneness. So it's not that we need to be like Jesus, it's that we need Jesus. And if we recognize that, we recognize our need for Jesus, then we will understand that, okay, then we're at the starting point of this oneness. I do also want to say that it's not that God emptied Himself of His godness, but as He came from up high to down low, He's emptying Himself, and then when He became a human, He emptied Himself even more. He went even lower and lower in terms of being humiliated and humility, so that we could not just be saved, which is an incredible gift, but we could be saved and know if we can actually have harmony and unity amongst ourselves as the church. This is something that is incredibly hard. This is something that Paul wished for. His joy was based on it, as the scripture tells us. So as we approach Christmas, which is in 2 weeks, two Sundays, and as we sing joy to the world, and as we say peace be with you, do we mean it? Do we really want that for other people? Or is it just something that we say? Or is it just something that it's like saying, how's work, how's school? Because I think if you really are about that, then you will change how you live. I will change how I live. I'm disappointed in myself that I don't live this way. That even as, you know, someone who's up here sharing this word with you, that this still cuts to me. This still convicts me. And my hope and my prayer is that it's moving you too. Because I think that we all want joy. I think that we want greater happiness. And maybe, and especially during this Christmas season, maybe we've been basing it on the wrong thing. Maybe we're basing it on our status, the letters after our name, who is in our friend circle, who we're in a relationship with. Maybe for this season, maybe even just this one quick moment of air that we might have, the slight spiritual clarity that we have, let's clear away all those things and ask ourselves, is our joy based on Jesus or something else? And if it's something else, then maybe take this moment right now to just quickly, in your mind, quickly pray, God, make it you. God, make it you. Make you the center of my joy so that I can strive for this oneness. So I can experience what you wanted for me when you died for my sins in your glory. Let's pray. Father God, I know that maybe this is not the exciting, happy message that maybe we expected, as we see lovely flowers there, and God, maybe we weren't prepared to hear this. So God, if that's where we're at, help us. Maybe that means that the path we were on might not have been the exact one that you wanted us to be on. Redirect us, God, if that's necessary. But God, maybe this is exactly what we needed. Maybe, God, we knew we were not on the right path. Maybe we do know that we need you to be the center of our lives, the basis, not just of our oneness, but everything that we do. And not just in Christmas, but year round. And God, help us for those who are in that situation. And God, maybe some of us, we're here because this is the one time we go to Christmas something every year, or maybe because our parents have been pushing us to go back to church. God, may your word and the spirit continue to move those people, even the people who don't want to be here, the people who feel very distant from you, God. We know that your scripture, your word can change lives very quickly. So, Lord, would you do that? We thank you that there are great promises that await us for all those in Christ. We pray all this in his name. Amen.